Well, this morning we're continuing our study on life in the Spirit, life in the Spirit. And last week we began talking about spiritual gifts, about charismata, the grace gifts, how that the Holy Spirit indwelling the life of the believer empowers us to manifest these supernatural gifts. It's not natural abilities. It's not natural talents. We all have those. But spiritual gifts are something that are imparted to us by God through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of God. And he lists a number of those in chapter 12. And it's not an all-inclusive list. There are other lists that are mentioned. There's some in Romans. There's some in Ephesians. There's a couple that are mentioned in 1 Peter. But these spiritual gifts are important because God wants to strengthen the body. So the question this morning for us is, as the church, what does the body of Christ look like? What is it supposed to look like? Is it reflective of the sign that's outside over the door, Calvary Chapel Crossroads, or does it go much deeper than that? Is it much more significant than that? And so what Paul is doing is he writes to this early church, this Corinthian church, which was in a significant part of the world. It was one of the main trade centers during the first century. Most of the trade that would come in and go eventually into Europe was going to come through Corinth. It was a bustling city. Some have even likened it to Las Vegas, a little bit west and north of us, I guess it would be, or south of us, or wherever it's at, there in the desert. But liken it kind of to, you know, a city that had a lot of activity, and it was a party center. It was a place of idolatry. And so Paul has been writing to this church, and he wants to remind them, you have a specific and unique purpose that's been given to you as the church in Corinth. He had to correct them on a number of things. But when he gets to chapter 12, he wants them to understand you've been endowed by your Creator, by the Lord God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to be a unique group of people. And every church, even in this generation, should be unique to the calling of God. We've all been called of God. We have a specific purpose for being here in this world. And it's not just about our achievement or about what we want to accomplish, but more importantly, as believers, as the church, as the body of Christ, it's functioning in a manner that brings the most glory and the most honor to God. If you wanted to prioritize the biblical responsibility of the church, we could say that it expressly desires to do one thing, and that's to lift up Jesus, to constantly lift Him up, to talk about who He is. It's not talking about who I am, but talking about who He is. And so when you get to verse 12 of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now, that seems a little confusing, so let me break it down for you. So he says this, "For as the body is one," the body meaning what? Well, the body meaning the church. And the body, the analogy that Paul's going to use, is the physical body. As I look out this morning, I see that everyone here has a head. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You have a head. We have eyes. We have ears. Hopefully your ears are open to hear what the Spirit is going to speak to you today. Amen? Amen. All right. Just checking, seeing if those ears are working. You know, we have hands, we have fingers. Some of us may not have all of our appendages, but we have this physical body. So he wants to use that analogy. Why does Paul do that? I think because of the simplicity of it. For us to understand how the body functions. Each part of my body has a specific purpose. There are those parts of my body that are not external, that are not seen. It's the inward parts that are functioning right now. Your heart that's beating within your chest. Your lungs that are expanding and contracting right now. Your brain, hopefully, that is focused on the message this morning. You know, eyes that are able to see. But internally, you have your liver, you have your colon, you have your stomach, you have those internal parts. And all of that, the sum total of that, is comprise your body. That's who you are, your physical body. And he says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So here's the point. Your arms do not function independent of the rest of your body. That would be a little bit wild. There'd be crazy things going on right now if your brain was not controlling the extremities of your body. All of a sudden your hand or your arm just started doing whatever it wanted to do, or maybe your legs decided that they wanted to run and you just jumped up and you ran out of the building. No, all of that is under the unified purpose of the body that God has constructed. Now, this may seem simplistic to you, but this is important to a core understanding of how every church is supposed to function, how this church is supposed to function. We have independent parts to the body, but we are to function together in unity. We are to have a unified purpose, a unified direction, a unified goal and desire as the church. He goes on, he says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So in verse 13, he interjects something here that's significant to understanding what brings about this unity within the body, this desire to function as one. For each one of us to know what our spiritual gift or gifting is, and then to understand or to begin to see God. Okay, how does that work here? How does that work here at Calvary Chapel Crossroads? If you've made this your church home, God's placed you here, I believe that. And if God's placed you here, he's going to give you certain abilities and capacities through the gifting of the Holy Spirit to bring about the strengthening or the functioning of the body. And so Paul wants them to understand, he says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Uses that word baptized. The word there, the Greek word is baptizo. So baptism is a word that Paul uses frequently. It's an Old Testament word as well as a New Testament word. In the Old Testament, baptism wasn't for the purpose of showing outwardly that we had received Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, baptism was a ceremonial washing. Oftentimes it was just observed by the Levites and the priests, where that they would immerse themselves in a ceremonial cleansing and washing before they would come into the temple or the tabernacle of the Lord, as they're going to be presenting themselves before God and then making offerings or sacrifices on behalf of the people. The high priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies. He was the only one that could go in there. And there he would go through a ceremonial preparation, a washing and a cleansing, and then he would go in to the Holy of Holies, and once a year he would make sacrifice on the mercy seat for the sins of the nation of Israel. And then he would do that again the next year, each year making atonement for sin. Now, when you get to the New Testament, baptism begins to take on a multiple meaning. There is baptism in water. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 6. So when we get baptized, when we have a baptism, and we set up our jacuzzi in here, or maybe we go to somebody's house and use their swimming pool, we immerse people. We want to get all of you under the water. We want to immerse you, because that's what the word means. Baptismo means to be submerged or to put under. And if you tell me beforehand you have a lot of sin, I might keep you under a little bit longer just to make sure. Maybe until I see the first three bubbles and then we let you up. No, not really. But it is symbolic of the cleansing of Jesus Christ. So we've been immersed into Jesus. And so we go into the water showing that we've died to our sins and our trespasses. And then when you come up out of the water, you come up as a new creation. You've been resurrected to newness of life. And all of that is ascribed to what Jesus has done through salvation. Then there is baptism into the body of Christ. This is the baptism that Paul's referring to here. So we've been immersed into the church. Now, I want to make a point about this because I think it gets overlooked sometimes. This whole idea of being baptized into, and notice he uses the singular, into one body. So what body is that? I believe it's the church universal. In other words, you're baptized into the greater body of Christ, and that's all believers, all born-again believers. Not all denominations, not all churches, not all so-called spiritual groups, but we're talking about the body of Christ. So we have been immersed into that body, and it is one body, but it manifests itself through the local church. I've heard people say, well, I just kind of bounce around. I go from place to place, you know, just kind of wherever the Spirit leads me. That's the way I do church. Well, the only problem with that, it's not biblical. Now, I'm immersed or baptized into one body, the church, the greater church. But who is Paul writing to here? He's writing to the local church. So if I'm a born-again believer, I need to find a church that the Lord is leading to me to. I need to get into that church, and I need to make that my home. I need to begin to use my spiritual gifts. I need to begin to serve in that church and recognize that God's called me. Now, God may call you out at some time. He may lead you to another church. But this thing of church hopping and just checking it out, it's not biblical. That's not scriptural. Because God wants to use us and our gifting within the local church. Do I get an amen? Amen. I mean, we need to understand the importance of that. And there are people who do this. They just jump from place to place to place. And really, it's more about what they want rather than what they're willing to give to the Lord. That's my little speech on that. Well, it's troubling not only to me, but you know what? It's troubling to the Lord, because the Lord's saying, you know, how can I really manifest your gifts if you're in a different place all the time, where you're not connected to the body? So that's like a dislodged arm that's just flailing around out there. All right, I'm going to leave it alone. Okay. I don't want to get like Pentecostal here and start beating the sheep. And he says, whether Jews or Greeks. Now, do we have anyone here that's Jewish? Any Jew? Do we have any Greeks? Well, you need to understand, he uses the word Greeks meaning Gentiles. So do we have any Gentiles here today? Every hand ought to go up. Everybody is a Gentile. You're saying, you know what? No, I'm a Mexican. No, I'm not a Gentile. I'm a Mexican. No. I'm an Okie. No, I'm from Oklahoma. No, I'm not. But Paul is saying this. He's saying, look, you need to understand something. When you get baptized into the body of Christ, it's not that you lose an identity. You get a new identity. And your new identity is now I am a child of God. I've come into the family of God. I am a joint heir with Christ Jesus. And so as a result of that, my new identity is what gives me unity with the folks that I'm ministering with, the people that I'm fellowshipping with, the people that I go to church with, the people that I'm investing time and prayer and my spiritual gifts into the lives of those people. And he said, whether slaves or free. Now, Paul ministered during a time of slavery. There were slaves. Matter of fact, there's a whole letter, the little letter of Philemon, the book of Philemon, is about a slave and a slave owner. And how that redemption and salvation in Jesus Christ is what sets people free. We live in a world today where that slavery is still a real thing in other parts of the world. We have a history as a nation, and it's a smear upon this nation where we entered in and engaged in slavery. But praise God, regardless of the color of my skin, when I get saved, when I get immersed into the body of Christ, I'm neither slave, because now I'm free. I'm free in Jesus Christ. Amen. And he says, we've all been made to drink into one spirit. Now, what does that mean? That can be a little bit confusing, you know, to drink into one spirit. Well, the Spirit of God is God in us, right? So when we get saved, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So God is in me today. He literally dwells within me. You say, well, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I thought Jesus was in me. Well, Jesus is in you through the person of the Holy Spirit. So I get saved and I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I have the Spirit of God within my life. But in John 7, Jesus makes a unique statement about living water. And he talks about the fact that when the Spirit of God is in you, that out of your innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. In other words, the Spirit is producing living water. Living water simply meaning the flow of the Holy Spirit. Don't we pray to be filled with the Spirit? Don't we desire to be baptized with the Spirit or immersed in the Spirit? Jesus is not only the bread of life, but he's the living water. And so he says he's made us to drink into one Spirit. So we're all drawing from the same source. It's not like there are all these other spiritual places that we drink from. No, we all drink from or draw from the same Spirit. Now I'll tell you, I love that. Because there's not a different Holy Spirit for everybody that's saved. It is the Spirit of God. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You with me this morning? All right. He says, for in fact, that body is not one member, but many. If there's not anything that you hear this morning, hear this. This is important. Verse 14. It's the shortest verse. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So it's never just about you or me. It's never just about you or me. I'm going to say it one more time. It's never just about me or you. I'll say it that way. I'll start with me. Because oftentimes in the church today, people go to church and it's like, hey, what are you going to do for me? You know, what kind of programs do you have? How are you going to bless me? You know, man, do you have a killer worship team? You know, are they doing all the newest songs? Is the pastor funny? In this case, funny looking, maybe not always funny, but, you know, and it's crazy, but we get those questions. And so what people are asking is, what are you going to do for me? What do you have for me? And the model for the biblical church was never to be about that. It's not about what you're going to do for me, but it's, what can I contribute to this body? You know, when I come into this church, how can I not only be a part of this church, but how can I minister within this church? How can I use my God-given spiritual gifts, and yes, my talents and my abilities, to strengthen and to build up the body? And then he gets into it. It's very practical. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, he's already made the point that it's one body. So what is Paul doing? Paul is showing that within the church there can even be sectarianism. This idea, well, I'm not this or I'm not that, or, you know, I can't do this or I can't do that. We all can serve a spiritual purpose when we understand that we've been baptized into the body of Christ. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye Am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Can you imagine this morning if we were just a bunch of eyeballs sitting out here? I mean, we could see really, really good. Or all ears. We could hear really, really well. Or all noses, just big fat noses sitting out there. So Paul wants them to understand you can't fragment the body. And those within the body can't begin to have an attitude or a mindset that they're not a part. When you walked through the doors this morning, you should have walked into this church with the mindset and the heart of saying, this is my church. I am a part of this. God's blessed me to be able to have a church to go to. This is my church family. This is where I want to serve. These are the people I want to walk with. I want to pray for them. I want to see God bless them. That should be our heart, right? Only three people? He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. Oh, wow. Lord, I thought it was me. I thought it was my decision. I thought it was me just deciding where I was going to go to church and people I was going to fellowship and how I was going to serve and where I wanted to be a part. No, that's not what he says. But God has set the members. Now, if that's true, how do I make decisions about where I'm going to go to church? Where I'm going to fellowship? Well, I first go to God, right? I go to the Lord. I begin talking to God. Lord, am I where I need to be? Is this where you've placed me? And if we get confirmation of that, if God confirms that in our heart, then we begin to say, okay, Lord, how can I best serve you and minister within this body? We begin desire to know what the will of God is within that church body. And so he says, in the body, just as it pleased him. I don't know about you, but I want to please God. I don't want to just be pleasing to him, but I want to please him. So I want to be in the type of relationship with Jesus, in the type of relationship with God, to where that I'm communicating with him and I'm asking him, Lord, am I pleasing you? Am I doing what you want me to do? And if I don't have a peace about it, then what do I do? Do I become sad or sorrowful or despondent or discouraged? No, I begin to pray. I just begin to pray and I say, Lord, I need for you to speak to me. I need for you to begin to reveal yourself to me because, Lord, I want to be in a place where I'm pleasing you. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. So, we don't want to miss this. There's one body. This is a representation of the body of Christ, this church. And yet there's individual members. So I don't lose my individuality. I don't lose my identity as a person. We don't want to clone a bunch of people. When you do that, that's called a cult. That's not what it's about. We want you to be individual. And trust me, many of you have your unique personalities. That's a nice way of saying that you have your unique personalities. But you know what? That's what makes the body of Christ exciting. That's what makes it unique. But once again, we're still what? One body. We're individual members, but we're one body. And so we take that uniqueness, not only spiritually, not only our spiritual gifts, not only our personal identity, but we begin to bring all of that together and say, how can we make the body function in a manner that's pleasing to God? Amen? I mean, that makes sense to me. Hopefully it makes sense to you. He says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. In other words, those parts of us, those unique parts of us that seem weaker are necessary. So here's the best way I can explain this to you. I stand before you, I have a physical extremities. Those are my outward physical extremities. I have eyes, I have ears, I have a nose, I have a mouth, I have arms, I have fingers, I have hands, I have feet, I have legs, I have those. But inside of me, there are parts of me that are functioning that are not seen outwardly. And they would seem to be weaker, but they're not. Because the inwardmost part of me, the internal part of my body, is what makes the extremities function as they're supposed to. And so we need that on the outside which seems strong, but we also need that on the inside that's not seen, that may seem to be weaker. And sometimes it's the inside of us that fails before the outside of us, right? You know, for an example, in my heart, I've got stents. I've got 6 stents inside of my heart. Keeps my heart functioning properly. You know, and some would interpret that as a weakness, but praise God, they're there because it allows my heart to work and to function and to keep the rest of me working properly. So he says, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker, he said they're necessary. You need your brain, you need your heart, you need your lungs. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, he says, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So let me give you a summation of what I just read to you there. Not all of us are at the same place spiritually this morning. We're all at different places in our walk with the Lord. And regardless of where you're at in your relationship with God, you may be here and maybe you're not part of a local church. Maybe you're still discovering what you think about God and about Jesus. But what the church has to understand is that God is concerned about all parts, not only those in the body, but those who are currently outside of the body. God's concerned about people because God loves his creation. And Jesus was willing to die for his creation. And regardless of what we think or what we believe or what we don't believe, Jesus is still Lord. He still died on the cross. He was still willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of what? Of all mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So it's not about what we think about religion. I was listening to a song yesterday, and it's a song about, I'm no longer bound by religion. Okay, I get that. It's not about religion, but it is about relationship, right? It's about a relationship with Jesus. And so whether in the body or out of the body, the desire of God through his Son Jesus Christ is always the same, and that is that his creation has a relationship with him. And not on our terms, but a relationship with him on his terms. And it's simple. He says, just love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Because notice what he says in verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles and prophets, and teachers, and after that, miracles, and then gifts of healings and helps and administrations and varieties of tongues. He says, are all apostles? Well, let's answer that. No. Are all prophets? Let's answer that. No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, this is the debate about the end of chapter 12. And I've heard it in sermons. There's been commentaries written about it. What are the best gifts? Well, the best gifts are the ones that you have and you exercise. It's not the apostle, it's not the prophet, it's not the evangelist, it's not the pastor teacher. The best gift is the one that's functional in your life. It's the one or ones that you're using on a regular basis. So whatever that gift is, if it's the gift of helps, if it's the gift of wisdom or discernment, or if it's the gift of faith, whatever that gift is are you using that gift? Because that becomes the best gift. That's the one that's functional not only in your life where you're going to say, praise God, I'm using my spiritual gift or gifts for the edifying or the building of the body, but more importantly, I'm pleasing God. I'm doing what God wants me to do. And so he says, earnestly desire. Why does Paul use that word earnestly? A better rendering of that is seriously desire. Be serious about this. Understand the importance of how God wants his church and the body of Christ to function. And he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And that's next Sunday's message, 1 Corinthians 13. But why does he say that? Why does he say, but I show you a more excellent way? Now, we just went through the whole chapter 12. We looked at the spiritual gifts. We've talked about the unity of the body, the functioning of the body, the structure, how God wants his body to function. And yet he gets to the end and he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So is there something greater? Is there something more important than spiritual gifts? Yeah. It is. It's the love of God. Because Paul begins that 13th chapter, says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I've become somebody that's just making a lot of racket. I'm just making noise. And he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but hath not love, I am nothing. And even though I bestow all of my goods, all of my earthly goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Man, that's quite a list that he just gave you, isn't it? He said, I could be doing all of those things, but he says, if I'm not loving with the love of God, loving others, and that's not just loving folks in the church. Are you listening to me now? That's not just loving one another, but that's loving people that are out there in the world. Well, those are those people out there. Yeah, well, you're out there. As soon as you leave here, you're in that group. You're the out there folks. The only difference is you're out there and you have Jesus. You have Christ in your life. And what is those folks out there, what do they need more than anything else? They need Jesus, and they need to see the love of God. I don't know if anybody, if you ask them, hey, do you want to be loved? Oh, no. Nah. Don't need that. It's not important to me. Everybody wants to be loved. And they want to know that there are others who love them. And we have the ability to grant that to them through Jesus Christ.